today we are continuing with a series called Live No Lies. It's a series inspired by the book by John Mark Comer. And it sits really well in the season that we're in, which is Eastertide. Eastertide, if you don't know, is the season between Resurrection Sunday and Ascension Sunday. It is where we have celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and we have sung the victory has been won, death has not conquered us, and yet, yeah, so here we are, still battling with things, around the world and within us, and our question is kind of like, what next? And so what we've been describing through John Mark Comer's book is there are three enemies of the soul to work out and to work out how we are to fight against them. We have the devil, the flesh, and the world. And if you haven't heard the talks, I suggest and recommend you go back to them and hear them. Dan did the one on the devil last week. And today I'm talking about the flesh. Everyone say the flesh. It's a funny word, isn't it? We're going to base our scripture today in Romans 8, 5 to 8. So let's etu, and I'll speak it over. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of God for us today, and everyone says? Awesome. Have a seat. I have a couple of questions for you. Easy one first. We put the picture up. What movie is this? Awesome. How old is it? Who said that? How did you know that? Okay, it's 25 years old. Who feels old? Yeah. I remember being in the movies watching this. It's a great film for those who haven't seen it. Arguably one of the most iconic movies of our generation, arguably. Okay, the storyline goes like this if you haven't seen it. Take a breath. Humanity is unknowingly trapped in the simulated reality called the Matrix. The Matrix is designed by these intelligent machines in order to distract humans to use their body as an energy source. Now, what humanity is longing for, what humanity is needing, is for someone, the one, to come and rescue them out of the Matrix and then bring them back to the real world. It sounds really weird when you say it out loud, but it's a really good movie if you haven't seen it. One of the most iconic moments of the film is this moment here in the picture, where this guy called Morpheus comes to Neo, spoiler alert, is the one, and he presents him with two pills, a red pill and a blue pill. Here Morpheus offers two ways of being, two ways of living. The red pill takes Neo out of the Matrix and into the real world, and the blue pill keeps him in the Matrix, which in a way is some ignorant bliss, but is actually a form of slavery, a life of bondage. The red pill will bring life and freedom. The blue pill will keep him in his bondage. And when I think about the two options before Neo in the Matrix, being offered these two pills, I feel this is what Paul is getting at in Romans 8, where Paul is presenting us with two options of living, two options of being. There is one way according to the flesh, and there is one way according to the Spirit. We can live according to the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. These are the two options. Every single day, we have the option of where we will live into, whether that be in our relationships, our friendships, our marriage, our finances, our conflicts in our workplaces. Paul says, choose which way you will go, the flesh or the spirit. One, according to Paul, leads to death, and the other leads to life and peace. So what is the flesh? Let's start with what the flesh is not. The flesh is described by Paul in Romans 8. It's not talking about the muscular tissue surrounding our bodies. Paul is not equating the flesh with our bodies here. Or is he insinuating that our body is bad? For many years in church history, what they have told us is that the body is bad, the spirit is good. That the cravings, the appetites of our body is wrong. And so what we need to do is deny those feelings, deny those desires and push them down in order for the spirit to be free. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not scripturally what they're saying. And if you want a little bit more information, we did a series on this a while ago. Does anyone know what it was called? You shouldn't be allowed to answer. You've already got one answer right. Yes, matter matters. So go have a little bit of a listen if you'd like. Paul is also saying that the flesh is not about having our desires in and of itself wrong. God created Adam and Eve with desires. They had desires for enjoying food, desires to want to enjoy creating things and leading and ruling, and desires for sex. Now, maybe this is the one thing someone gets out of today, but God gave us eros. He gave us a sex drive. He gave us orgasms for us. God gave us Duck Island s'mores ice cream sandwiches. Come on. Maybe not in the Garden of Eden, but it's in the heavenly realm, and it is good. God looked at Adam and Eve with all the desires that he placed in them, and he said, it is good. The flesh, what we're talking about here when I say the flesh, as John Mark Comer defines it, is the animalistic cravings of our body apart from God. To live according to the flesh, as Rich Velotis defines it, is to live according to our fallen, egocentric human nature. It's our fallen, egocentric human nature. It is our drives, it is our pleasure, it's our gratification for ourselves. The flesh is orientated inwards, where everything revolves around me. I'm the centre of it all. I'm at centre stage. It is the part of our humanity that is driven by our appetites, driven by our desires, driven by what I want in the moment, right at this moment, when I want it. It is when we are willing to sacrifice what is good for us, good for others, in order to feel good now. The classic living in the flesh prayer goes something like this. My kingdom come, my will be done. That's a prayer of the flesh. Now, when we think of living in the flesh, though, there are a few things that may pop up in your mind more. We may think of the addict or the politician, the cheating work colleague, the promiscuous person or the Scrooge McDuck person that just hoards all their wealth and their greed. And we look at them and go, oh, they're living in this flesh. And sure, they may be. But we could not have a drop of alcohol in our life and still be living in the flesh. We could never have sex our entire lives and still be living in the flesh. We could arrive here every Sunday, raising our hands in worship, speaking and preaching on the Sunday, talking to myself, and still be living in the flesh. Paul describes in Galatians 5 the natural and the likely outcomes of the flesh given free rein. Says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. Love how he says like "and the like" at the end, as if to say, there's more, guys. You know, there's more. This is all I have time for at the moment, but let's just pause it right there. Now, we can overlook at this list, and we can skim it. And for a lot of us, we've seen this passage before many times, and we point some out and go, yeah. Living in the flesh, I got it. Moving on. But we know this, right? We know this, that this isn't a them issue. This is an us issue. And what Paul has done in this text, which I love, part of me I love, and part of me goes, because I know my own weakness, and hopefully you don't leave me out to dry here, and know your own weakness as well. Because what Paul has done is he has connected the things that you can readily see with your eyes with the things that you can't. For example, we can easily see someone raging in anger in the shop, raging anger at the shop assistant over something ridiculous. And we look at them and go, they're living in the flesh. Or we see the stumbling person come out of Sky City, drunk, just been gambling, and go, oh, another one, in the flesh. But you know what we can't easily see? Selfish ambition. We can't easily see jealousy. We can't easily see idolatry, having loves before God. How many of us had friends rock up to us, excited, and announcing to us, I just got engaged. I just bought a house. I got a raise. Got a record deal, whatever it is. You know what we say to them? Congratulations. I am so happy for you. And inside of us, what's going on? You don't deserve that. I deserve that. You didn't earn that. What about selfish ambition? We can do a lot of good things in the name of God, in the name of others, and then not be out of love. We do it for ourselves sometimes. We do it for our reputation, for our accolades, for what makes us look good. It's gratifying something within us. It's our own desires, living in the flesh. See, we wrestle with things, these things every day, right? Living in the flesh or living in the spirit. And Paul is trying to teach us here that living in the flesh stops us from living in accordance with the spirit. They are opposing each other because living in the flesh forms us into selfish beings, whereas living in the spirit forms us into being people of love. They are opposing of each other. At one point of time, and this isn't to be like back in the day, it's not to say that back in the day was perfect, I get that. But at one point of time, our culture believed that we needed to self-edit our desires. Most people believe that not all desires have equal benefits for us. For example, something that feels good doesn't mean it is good for us. Therefore, it was understood that we needed to restrain some desires in order for the good of ourselves and for others, to restrain, to discipline, to order our desires, to pursue joy rather than pleasure, to curb some of our desires in order to cultivate others. However, the culture at large now goes by the rhetoric of these phrases. Just be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Speak your truth. You do you. You're worth it. Kuna patata. Kuna matata. And a person grace me the worry. So the predominant current cultural script what culture tells us, the narrative the culture tells us strongly, is this. That the core problem of humanity, the core problem of the human condition, is that we repress our desires. Therefore, our human journey is to uncover and to embrace our true selves. And our true selves is defined by our inner desires and our authentic feelings. To become our true selves, we need to be able to express them and express them freely without inhibition. If you dig down to some of the mantra, that sounds great in theory, but it comes stuck because follow your truth self begs the question, which self? Which self do I follow? The self is a terrible guide for the good life because it's conflicted in its desires. For example, I have a deep desire within me to be grateful, to be content, and to practice radical generosity. And I also have this really strong desire to earn that little bit extra more, to like focus my energy and my time to buy that extra bigger house. I have a deep desire within me to live a life of integrity. I also have a strong desire to gossip about that person that irks me. And I have a deep desire to be someone who is patient and is non-anxious and has self-control, especially to show my daughters. I also have this really strong desire to tell that person who's trying to squeeze in front of me in the line which I've been in for 30 minutes standing in for the candy floss that my daughter wants, and tell them to get back in the line. I don't care whether you're a 7-year-old girl or not, you get back in the line. That may or may not have been a true story a couple of months ago. You were with me until I said 7-year-old girl though, right? Yeah. The cultural wisdom of be true to yourself, some of the worst advice given, because giving into your desires just freely without inhibition does not lead us to freedom in life. As many people say and assume it is true, but instead it leads us to slavery and in the worst case scenario, addiction. How often do we give into temptations that have felt so irresistible at the time? We have convinced ourselves it's the right thing to do, only to find that leaves us feeling empty. We order that tempting item that we know we shouldn't. We pour just one more glass. We're on our phones instead of being present with our family. We manipulate that conversation so our agenda is pushed more. We take a fleeting glance at that clip that makes us feel dreadful afterwards. Maybe that's that on Instagram of looking at that Insta influencer, or maybe it's just that apparently harmless erotic movie that just makes our imagination crave the replays over and over. Or maybe it's a relationship that we know deep down that's not what God wants for us. We feel great at the time though, right? Adrenaline is high. We've got what we thought we wanted. But then reality hits, and the lows hit, and they hit hard. To block feelings of disappointment, of regret, or maybe just unfulfillment, we need to fill it with something else. And so we go back to indulge in more of the superficial desires, and the cycle continues over and over, and we become slaves to it. Easily becoming addicted to the people-pleasing. Easily becoming addicted to pornography or social media. Being the victim in our narrative, in our life. Food, workaholism, whatever it is. Like I've said, though, our desires per se are not wrong. But what we have been tricked into thinking is that our superficial desires will give us the deeper desires that our soul is actually wanting. We're tricked into thinking the lie that food is going to bring us the deep comfort that we long for, that sex will bring us the companionship that we desire, that controlling our diet and our exercise will give us the security in our lives, and that being wealthy will give us the deep happiness that we want. It doesn't bring us to the root of what our soul desires. As C.S. Lewis puts it in The Weight of Glory, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. If we are to trace our desires back to the source, we would discover that it points to God, the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can fulfill our deep desires. So if that is living in the flesh, what is living in the spirit? Living in the spirit is more than an encounter of the spirit. It's more than the goosebumps that you feel. It is more than the occasional prophetic words that we get. It's more than floating in the air thinking that you're with God and hearing God every minute of the day and just going, that's right, God, I will go this way. No, I'll go this way. Does it mean we are to be uber spiritual? Some of us may act like we're more spiritual than Jesus ever was. Jesus enjoyed his food. He laughed with his friends until dark. He had a wine every now and then, and some of us may just need to dance at the party and enjoy the meal. Life in the spirit, as Rich Velotis defines it as, a life of ever-deepening surrendering to Jesus Christ. Say it again, a life of ever-deepening surrendering to Jesus Christ. It is when our life is to be positioned to be filled with the love of God and to be willing and open to be transformed by him. If we're not willing to change, we're not living in the spirit. To live in the spirit is to live a life trusting God more and more. We're on a journey as long as we're on the way to being transformed more. Paul says in Romans, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire in us? We look at Galatians. We look at the fruit of the Spirit. We say it together, what the fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When people walk in the Spirit, this is the kind of person that they become. Joyful, unanxious, unhurried, disciplined, and loving. Observe once more that Paul connects the work of the Spirit to the lived lives. Those who are mighty in the Spirit aren't merely the prayer warriors in the prayer meetings. They are the ones whose lives are consistently and frequently reflect a particular manner of living. They embody a beautiful witness of God and they can't help but show it off like fruit in the trees. Now have a look at this list. What I want you to do is pick one. Pick one that you believe maybe the Holy Spirit is talking to you about what you need more of today. Now, I know what you're going to say. I pick all of them. You can't. Pick one. And as you hold on to that today, the question then becomes, how do we live in the Spirit? How do we live in the Spirit? At its core, it's simple. We must love Jesus above all else. St. Augustine, a theologian and philosopher, he famously coined the phrase, love God and do whatever you please, which sounds like a license for a double life, right? Until you hear the full quote of it, which is love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. To be trained in love to God and living in the Spirit is through spiritual practices. All of us face this. All of us struggle with living in the flesh. We can't control what we desire. But what we can control is the habits we give our minds and our bodies to, so that they don't have control over us. The practices with the Holy Spirit points our hearts away from the flesh and toward the Spirit, out of selfishness towards love. Now, there are many spiritual practices that we could talk on today which are beautiful and which are good. I'll lightly touch on them and do one mainly. But the key to doing spiritual practices, it is not to master them. It is not to be like, nailed fasting, guys, nailed it, on to the next one. Brilliant. And like I said, it's not uber spiritual. We bring one into our ordinary lived lives to help us trust God more. If it's too hard, start easier. If it's getting a bit boring, you either pursue or you pick another one. We're on a journey with this. Okay, so let's list some of them. Abstinence or fasting. If you are struggling with jealousy or comparison in your life, I would suggest abstaining from the thing that is and bringing your life fully to God in that. Fasting. When we fast, we pray with our bodies. We starve the flesh to feel our prayers and desire more for the Spirit. Prayer. This is so that we can get out of my kingdom come, my will be done, into your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. A consistent, meaningful relationship to God. Serving and giving. If our life revolves around ourselves and we look at our resources and go, I earned this, perhaps these are the practices that we need to do a little bit more of. To be like, you know what? God gave me these things in order for me to give away and glorify God. The one I want to focus a little bit on today is confession. See, to live in the Spirit doesn't mean we're going to get everything right. It doesn't mean we're going to live our life perfectly. But to be in the Spirit does mean we are to live honestly. Unfortunately, the practice of confession has been abused and not held in the right way in certain times. But it is one of the most beautiful acts we can do for ourselves, do for others, and for the church. Confession is where we authentically bring our human brokenness before God and to our trusted community. It's in the confession that we face who we really are. Confession with God is beautiful, and it brings sometimes repentance and forgiveness, but it's often still private and hidden. Confession then with a loving community, hence loving community, often brings freedom. The enemy loves to get our thing that we're struggling with, our sin or whatever it is, and hide it and put it in the darkness and enclose it with shame. And the Lord's going, no, let's bring it out into the light. Let's bring it out into the light where we can see it for what it really is and bring healing with it. As Henry Nouwen writes, while painful it may be, there is joy in confession. Each time we confess, it becomes easier to be honest about our sin and in turn, more difficult to return to it. That is why we hear so many amazing stories of freedom and healing that people experience in AA meetings, right? Because when we say out loud the thing that we're struggling with people that aren't going to judge you, that have been there, and are going to be there to encourage you outwards for transformation. There's healing that happens. Confession, as Mother Teresa said, it's a sacrament of love, of forgiveness, and humility in action. Worship team, are you able to come up? Kia ora. All of these practices that was listed up there, they're not there to earn our salvation. They're not there to change God's heart towards us or to try to get God's attention to be on us. That hasn't changed at all. We set our minds on the things of God as a response, and a response always, because God has always had his mind set on us. I know when I have stuffed up yet again because of my own selfishness, and I've run to things and people to be my saviour yet again, and I've drifted. And I've come back to God, and I kind of think, ugh, in my shame and in my disappointment of myself, that his eyes to me will be looking as, even just slightly, as disappointment. But my experience with God is that he looks at me with eyes of love and love only. What if God's invitation for us today to confess and to repent of the things that we're struggling with in our lives, not solely as a way of just like, come on, Leash, we need to get yourself together. Confess so that you can buckle up and get back together. What if God's actually saying, if we come to confess, it is an opportunity for me to show you the depths of my love towards you? Will today you allow God to give him that opportunity? Will you allow God to allow him to show you his kindness that leads to repentance, his mercy that's never ending, his grace that abounds in love? Will you allow that? Because he has eyes of love for you and love only. So what we're going to do today, do not worry. I'm not going to make you turn to the stranger next to you so that you can divulge to the secrets in you. That is not at all what TV will ever do. We always want this place to be a place of safety. But what we're going to do is we're going to have communion together. And we're going to come to the table. And we're going to confess. Confess to God. And then the worship team is going to lead us in some worship. Now, if you would like any prayer for anything, if you feel stuck, if you just want someone to be beside you, we would love that. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe the best thing to do is come over to this side. There are going to be some people there waiting, and we would love to pray for you. But first, we're going to have communion, and then we're going to sing together. When we sing together, sometimes there's something that we can't say and with our own words. We can't articulate it, but in our singing, something in our soul happens. So let's do communion together first. Can we eat too? So this is a table, not of the church, but of Jesus Christ, the one who reminds us this Easter time, turn and see, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one who invites us this Eastertide, come, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. The one who assures us this Eastertide, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So come, you who have much faith, and you who have little. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a long time or ever before. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and all of us who have failed. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, not because the church invites you. It is Christ who invites you to be known and fed here. So come, CV. Come and get the sacraments.
Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. all your burdens at his side. His death.